We're going to read again from the letter of Paul to Philemon. We began studying Philemon last Wednesday. I did an introduction to Philemon. We're actually going to begin looking at the text this evening. But I'm going to read verses 1 to 7, although I'm only going to be looking at part of verse 1. We're going to look at this, read these seven verses, Philemon. Chapter verses 1 to 7. So this is God's word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become more effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, we began looking at Paul's letter to Philemon last Wednesday, and I made the point that this little letter, the shortest of Paul's letters, is tucked away in the New Testament, just a page in our Bibles. And we may think, well, it's hardly of any importance. It's such a short letter. It's, it's just there, and it doesn't probably have anything important to say. But I was making the point last week that it is part of God's word. It is important. And I was just explaining the background behind this letter, which is a very interesting background. And I was explaining how in the city of Colossae, there was a man called Philemon who was a Christian, and he had a slave, a man called Onesimus. And Onesimus, the slave, ran away and made his way to Rome. And in one of those wonderful providences of God, you know how something happens and you marvel that it should have happened. In one of those wonderful providences of God, he meets Paul and becomes a Christian. And then he says to Paul, it so happens I'm a runaway slave. And Paul says, well, tell me who your master is and we can see what we can do. And he says, my master is Philemon of Colossae. And Paul astonishingly says, I know Philemon. It's one of these remarkable providences. I happen to know this man, Philemon. He came to Christ through my ministry. So Paul says to Onesimus, you must go back because you run away from your master. That's not a good thing to do. It's illegal. We must put this right. You must go back to your master. And Paul writes this letter and gives it to Philemon, and he says to Philemon, he gives it to Onesimus, and he says to Onesimus, take this to Philemon, and Philemon will receive you back. And as I was making the point last week, the theme of this short letter is only a short letter, but it has a massively important theme, and the theme is reconciliation. Because why did Paul write the letter? He wanted Philemon and Onesimus to be reconciled. We were looking at verses 11, 10 to 12. And he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but he is now indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And he says, he was at one time separated from you. He says in verse 15, for this is why, perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. So the theme of reconciliation is all over this letter. And as we study it, I will bring it up again and again. And this letter has enormously important lessons to teach us about reconciliation. This evening, I want to look at just the first the first six words of this letter, just the first six words right at the beginning of verse 1. And the first six words are, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. When I was preparing the teaching on this letter, I was looking at this, and you know how sometimes you read a sentence and it arrests you and you can't keep reading. You almost have to take a break and say, oh, I think I'm reading something significant here. I almost missed it because I wanted to get to the real stuff of the letter, you know, the real heart of the letter, and these introductory bits, well, I just, you know, get over them quickly so that I can get to the exciting part. But then I read that and I was arrested and I thought, ooh, this is something important here. And as I meditated on these first six words, it struck me what a remarkable phrase this is, what a remarkable way to open this letter. What a remarkable statement right at the beginning of this letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And the reason I was arrested by it is because it spoke two things to me, and I want to bring two things to you this evening. The first thing that this sentence brings to me is the grace of God. The grace of God. We've sung about grace this evening. We've sung that lovely chorus, grace more than our sins, from Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. Now just think about this little sentence. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. What was Paul's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ through his life? There was a time when Paul hated Jesus Christ. There was a time when Paul was an enemy of Jesus Christ. There was a time when Paul persecuted Jesus Christ. We know this because the Bible is very clear on this. We first read of Saul of Tarsus right at the end of chapter 7 of the book of Acts. And that incident where they've got hold of Stephen, this deacon, this godly, godly man, and they're about to stone him. And at the end, at that incident where the first martyr, the first Christian martyr, is about to surrender his life, Luke introduces one of the most significant characters in Christian history. Right at the end of Act 7, Luke says, and Saul was there looking after the cloaks as they stoned him to death. So there they were, these Pharisees who gnashed their teeth at Stephen, who hated Stephen and hated everything he stood for. They hated Christ. They hated the gospel. They hated the message that he had just preached to them because he had preached Christ to them. They hated Christ. They hated the gospel. And they were about to stone him. And there was Saul of Tarsus giving approval, encouraging them and saying, yes, do it. Kill this man. Because like them, he also hated Christ and hated the gospel and hated Christians and wanted to persecute Christians. And then Luke moves straight into the next phase. We read this in chapter 8, and immediately Luke says in Acts 8, and there broke out a great persecution in Jerusalem. And Luke then begins to focus on Saul of Tarsus, and he says, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's people, and he would go into houses, and he would drag out Christians into the streets, and he would persecute them, and he would imprison them. He had this fanatic hatred of Christ and Christians. This wasn't a kind of, live and let live kind of idea. You know how sometimes you may disagree with a person, but you're not going to hate that person. There's no fanatic hatred of that person. You may say, well, look, we don't agree, but that's just how it is. We live and let live. My neighbors aren't Christians. I don't agree with them because they're not Christians, but we're not at war. We actually get on really well. When a parcel comes for me, they take it in. When a parcel comes for them, I take it in. And we greet each other well, and if we can help each other out in any way, we do so. It's that kind of relationship. Now, they're not Christians, but I don't have that fanatic. I don't go around breathing murderous threats. I haven't as yet gone into my neighbor. You'll be relieved to hear this. I haven't as yet gone into my neighbor's houses and dragged them into the streets and imprisoned them. I have no intention of doing that. But Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, had a fanatic hatred of Christians and a fanatic hatred of Christ. And he sought out Christ's people, and he dragged them into the streets and imprisoned them. And then that wasn't enough, because news came to him that in another city, Damascus, there were Christians there. And, oh, well, we can't have Christians in Damascus. So he goes to the leaders, the Jewish leaders, and he says, give me letters of authority, so that I may go to Damascus and do the same thing. Drag these Christians and imprison them in Damascus. We must destroy this religion. That was his intention. We must destroy this faith. We don't want this faith here on earth. We'll destroy it. So Saul of Tarsus' relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ at one time was a fanatic hatred. Now, if you'd never read Acts, okay, you'd never read the Bible, you know nothing about the Bible, and somebody put the book of Acts in your hands and said, have a read of this, and you turned to chapter 1, you read chapter 2, chapter 3, you got up to chapter 7, and you saw Saul's fanatic hatred of Christ. You go into chapter 8, and you see Saul's fanatic hatred of Christ, and then you see that Saul is on his way to Damascus. And you read that Christ meets with him on the road to Damascus. You've never read Acts before, never heard anything of this. In your mind, you would be saying, this guy's had it. This guy has had it. Because the person whom he has hatred for, the person whose people he's persecuting, the person whom he wants to eliminate from the face of this earth, is now face to face with him. Saul of Tarsus has had it. He's going to be judged. Very likely, he's going to be struck down dead. Because in earlier chapters, you've read about Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 and how they were struck dead. And you're thinking, well, this is it. Saul's sins seem much worse than Ananias and Sapphira. At least Ananias and Sapphira weren't persecuting people and imprisoning them. Saul of Tarsus is doing this. Well, he's had it. He's going to be struck dead. But then you read in Acts 8, Christ speaks to Saul. And it's one of those things, we don't know the tone, we don't know the mood. But I suspect it was a gentle, tender voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I don't think it was a harsh, hard, angry voice. I don't believe that for a minute. I don't think there was rage, anger, thunder, anything like that in Jesus' voice the first time Saul of Tarsus heard it. I think what cut him to the heart, cut him to the quick, is that there was this tender, loving, compassionate, gracious voice. I think that was the tone. I think that was the mood. You know, we talk about the mood of the voice. And was it a harsh mood or was it a gentle? And I think it was a gentle mood. Because Jesus hadn't come to destroy Saul of Tarsus. Jesus hadn't come to strike him dead. Jesus even hadn't come to say, look, stop this. Will you go your way and you go back to Jerusalem and carry on with your Phariseeism. But for goodness sake, leave my people alone. Jesus had come to conquer this man's heart with his love. Grace. This is grace. We're looking at grace from heaven coming into the heart of this Pharisee whose heart up to this point was filled with anger and rage and bitterness and hatred. Do you know people whose hearts are filled with anger and rage and bitterness and anger? I know people like that. I know people, I can name people, and their heart, every time I talk to them, I can almost hear this anger and this bitterness. There's nothing nice to say about other people. You can hear the anger and the bitterness and the hatred in their voice. And we're tempted to think, well, it's, you know, there's nothing to be done. That's wrong. God is gracious. Christ is full of grace. When he came to the road to Damascus and met Saul of Tarsus, his heart was filled with love, compassion, grace, mercy. And he wanted to pour blessing upon this man whose heart was filled with anger, rage, and bitterness. This is grace. And so Christ had wonderful, compassionate, gracious dealings with Saul of Tarsus. And that is why some years later, Saul of Tarsus writes a letter. And he doesn't say, Saul of Tarsus, enemy of Christ. Doesn't say, Saul of Tarsus, hater of Christ, hater of Christ's people. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Never underestimate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get very used to it. Saul's story is so well known. We get used to it. We're all very familiar with it. We forget the enormity of the grace of the Lord Jesus in that statement. Why was he a willing, joyful prisoner for Jesus Christ? Because grace had flowed into his heart. Do you know people who are filled with hatred? Do you know people who are twisted and they're bitter, they're angry, they hold on to past hurts, and their behavior, frankly, is unchristian, and they're not nice to others. Perhaps they're not nice to their own family. Perhaps they're not nice to their own wives, their own children, their own husbands, their own parents. And there are people like that. Sin has done terrible things in our world. Sin has wreaked havoc in this world. And sin has twisted people. And sin has filled people's hearts and minds with anger and bitterness and rage and perverted ways of behavior, twisted ways of behavior. Sin has done this. Oh, but God is gracious. Christ is gracious. Those words we've just sung. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Don't ever despair of anybody. Don't ever give up on anybody. Don't ever give up praying. Might be a person who is bitter and twisted, behaves in a most terrible way. Don't give up praying. Because where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. if Christ's grace could win Saul of Tarsus's heart and make him a willing, joyful prisoner for Christ, Christ's grace can conquer any heart. You know, this is what he says, don't you, in his first letter to Timothy. He says, Christ was gracious to me as an example of how gracious he is. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy. He says, when you look at me, you are supposed to say, this is the depth of Christ's grace. Now, this isn't the full depth. I mean, Christ is even more gracious. But Paul says, I'm an example of how gracious Jesus is. You want to know just how deep is God's grace? How great is his grace? Well, look at me. And he says in 1 Timothy, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a murderer and an insolent man. But God had grace upon me because he wanted to display the extent, the depth of his grace. Take encouragement from Paul's conversion. You know people who need the grace of God because they are sad, bitter, angry, twisted people. Pray for them. The best thing you can do is pray for them. You can talk about them. You can become anxious about them. You can be worried about them. And you can get angry about them. That's not going to help anybody. You can get angry about them. It's not going to help anybody. Pray. Prayer will work. Pray for that person who you know is filled with anger and bitterness. Saul of Tarsus was. God was gracious to him. So we see in Saul of Tarsus the grace of Christ. But we see also in Saul of Tarsus the power of Christ. The power of Christ. Grace by itself actually can do nothing. Grace must be accompanied with power. You know how sometimes a person is very, very gracious, full of grace, full of grace. I've met people like this in Kenya. Wonderfully gracious, gracious, gracious people. And they look at the poverty around them. And their hearts are filled with grace. You can't question their grace. They can't do anything about the poverty. They can help one person here, maybe one person there, but they can't eliminate all the poverty in Kenya. They don't have the power to do it. So grace by itself actually doesn't achieve much. It's good to be gracious. We must always be gracious. We must always pray to be more and more gracious. But grace by itself actually doesn't do anything. There has to be power, there has to be ability for grace to act. And this gracious person in Kenya, filled with grace, but can't do anything about all the poverty in Kenya, can help individuals, can't do anything about all the poor people in Kenya. But Christ has all grace and Christ has all power. And Jesus meets Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus's heart is filled with grace. And Jesus's grace is poured out upon Saul of Tarsus. And that grace comes with power. And Jesus's power reaches into Saul, removes his angry, bitter, twisted heart, and replaces it with a kind, loving, gracious heart. God converts sinners. God saves sinners. God removes the heart of stone and replaces it with the heart of flesh. God makes a person born again, a new creation in Christ. The Saul of Tarsus who left Jerusalem was not the Saul of Tarsus who entered Damascus. The Saul of Tarsus who left Jerusalem was angry, bitter, antichrist, determined to exterminate the people of Christ, the followers of Christ, the religion of Christ, full of anger. The Saul of Tarsus who entered Damascus was a new creature in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. And that is why his letters are so full of old and new. Have you ever noticed this in Paul's letters? Old and new, writing to the Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Writing to the Ephesians, take off the old man with its sins, which is deteriorating, and put on the new man. Old and new. Writing to the Colossians, again in chapter 3 and verse 3, the same idea. Take off the old man and put on the new man. Old and new, because that was his experience. That's our experience. Do you know, my friends, Jesus can take hold of the worst sinner. Jesus can take hold of that person whose heart is filled with bitterness and anger and rage and ungodly thoughts and actions. And like that, Jesus can make them a new creation. He can do it. He has a history of doing it. That is why we must be prayerful. We must never become discouraged because of the condition of a certain person, perhaps a person in your family. And they are bitter and they're twisted and they've behaved in a bad way. We must be concerned, but we must never get discouraged and we must never stop praying. Don't stop praying. If you stop praying, you're doing what the devil wants you to do. When you pray, you're doing what God wants you to do. God is honored when we trust him. God is pleased when we trust him. God is thrilled when we go to him in prayer. We take the name of this person and we say, you know their behavior, how terrible they have been. But I know you are gracious and you are powerful. And pray and pray and pray and pray. And God will work. But no amount of anger, bitterness, and so on will work. You can get angry, you can get bitter, you can be hostile. It won't work. Prayer works. So just two things from those opening words, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This enemy of Christ is now a willing servant and prisoner for Jesus. And the power of Christ, an enemy of Christ has become the disciple of Christ. An enemy of the gospel has become a preacher of the gospel. An enemy of God's people has become a servant of God's people because of Christ's grace and Christ's power.